Great to be with you this morning. I want to say thanks to the worship team. Dan, you guys nailed it again. Those songs just kind of raised my heart up and my spirit to just be ready to receive God's word. So thank you to you all. Appreciate you guys all. You know, we've titled our series, On the Edge, because we're going to deal with those negative problems and emotions, the exhaustion and the doubt. We covered those this past 2 weeks. This week, we're going to hit on worry and anxiety. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Greg shared already one of the key verses from there. That's awesome. God's preparing our heart. And as you're turning there, I must give credit to David Marvin. He's from The Porch. Does a great podcast. This one was called Therapy, and it really encouraged me. And I send you to there for more. And also some of the great material we see on Bible.org. Just really help me and shape this message. But sadly, all of the anxiety stories are personal for me, so you'll have to deal with those. So we're looking at God's answer to 2020 anxieties. This week was a little stressful, wasn't it? I mean, it's been crazy. It's a crazy time. We all experience worry and anxiety. And anxiety sometimes makes us reach for anything that might give us relief. But God's word has a lot of practical truths that can help us fight this battle instead. Anxiety has many threads and bad outcomes. We're going to study some of those more challenging ones in future weeks. Depression, shame, guilt, fear. Today, we're going to focus on worry and anxiety. So, 2013, summer, our daughter Anna yearned to begin her career as an interior designer. We wanted her to pursue her dreams, except that this opportunity appeared her junior year of high school, that she could attend Fashion Institute of Technology in New York City as a 16-year-old by herself for a three-week course. That's crazy. But we couldn't deny God's fingerprints on this. So he had provided a home with Christians in Brooklyn, 45 minutes away each way to the city, to the campus. So we prepared as best we could. Anna took a self-defense course. We provided her with the best cell phone we could buy. We connected on Find Friend, so that I could lurk and find her. And we came to New York City early. We rode on the subway with her, getting used to the route. And we had her do it on her own one time. We felt like we'd done everything we could do. And so the day came, and Anna stepped onto the campus. We said our goodbyes, and then we did what any red-blooded American parents would do. We stayed around and spied on her. We lurked and we waited for her to come home, and we got right by the campus and watched her, see if she would get on the right train. And sure enough, if you've ever been to New York City, in some places, you go down into the subway, and on one side of the street, you're going one way. You go on the other side of the street, and you're going the other way. Guess what she did her first day? Yep, she went the wrong way. But she recovered on her own. And I'm panicking, of course, because when she's down below in the subway, there's no cell phone coverage, right? I can't talk to her. I can't lurk and watch her. So again, it was one of our most anxious moments in our lives. But we did what we could. And ultimately, we had to drive home and leave it in God's hands. So here's a word cloud of all the emotions and different contributors we have to anxiety. You know, the American Psychological Association has said that America is the most anxious country on the planet. I believe it. And the American Psychiatric Association has found out that 2 out of 3 adults suffer from being anxious or extremely anxious. In fact, in millennials and the generation right behind them, Gen Zers, the percent of young adults between those ages of 18 to 34 They describe themselves as increasingly anxious. Now, these stats were all taken, by the way, before COVID. You can imagine what's happened since then. Prescriptions for antidepressant, anti-anxiety medicine has quadrupled in the U.S. during the past 15 years. Anxiety seems to really be getting worse. There was a study reporting that the average child today exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient did in the 1950s. Did you catch that? That's crazy. One cause, we believe, is that we live in this world of unparalleled change. We just keep going through, bombarded with change all around us. Again, another study showed that in the past 30 years of culture has changed just as much as the past 300 years before. We're living in a fast-paced society, and it's hard. Change can be stressful. It can be anxiety-producing. But our heart in this series is that we look at God's word, and we give practical truths, practical steps where you can reach for in the moments of anxiety. More than I had done, like buying the new phone or self-defense classes, but really to find truths and trusting truths that will actually help us. All of us have experienced anxious feelings, but I also know no one wants to. All of us, if we could, we'd press that panic button. We'd hit it and say, God, take this from me. If you and I could just stop being anxious, we would have already. Now here's the balance. If a friend struggles with anxiety, we say, hey, man, if you struggle with this depression or anxiety, you need to go to see a psychologist or a counselor. You need to get help from a therapist. And I want to say there are great professionals we've seen help in difficult situations. Or maybe you've heard, hey, you know, the Bible says, don't be anxious, just pray. Don't be anxious. At face value, we'll read these verses and say that that's what it says. But God invites us to so much more. If we dig deeper to what God says, or maybe you're like me, and I trust my two trusted doctor friends, Professor Google and WebMD. They're my two good friends who help me through most of all my self-prescribed medication and things. But God doesn't want us to carry that. Throughout God's word to us, God has given us clear instructions on how you and I can truly experience relief from the anxiety. The good news is that the Bible is way more practical, way more helpful, and has way more transformative principles that can change us as we apply them in our lives. They're going to change our lives. Let's pray. Father, I confess to you my anxiety right now because I just want to get out of the way. And I want your spirit to do the work that you can do as we look at your word and as we let it change our lives. Lord, I would dare ask that today, those online and those here, anyone who hears this message, Lord, would be changed because we heard your spirit and we applied it in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen.
Amen.
So, Jesus is talking to a large crowd on the side of a hill. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, we'll start there. He's talking on this large hill for multiple chapters. He's got what we call the Sermon on the Mount because he's on the mountain. And he's going through some very, very challenging topics with this large crowd. He discusses anger and hypocrisy and lust and greed and how to handle relationships. And in the middle of this message, 2,000 years ago, he starts talking about worry and anxiety 2,000 years ago, which shows us as long as there have been people, there has been anxiety and worry. Jesus launches into a conversation and he asks some deep questions that will give us help. Matthew 6:25, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will what you'll eat, what you will drink, or nor about your body, what you'll put on. Now, some of our Bibles may say worry instead of anxious. Again, for today, we're talking about that sense of worry. They're interchangeable. Now, the word anxious is a word that means to meditate or to dwell upon. In other words, when Jesus says, hey, don't meditate or don't make a practice of your life of just continually focusing on the negative and the fearful and the anxious thoughts. Now, who in the world would disagree with that? Jesus is saying what all of us know. It's not a good use of our time or of our life, spending time meditating on fearful or anxious thoughts about what you'll eat or what you will drink. Jesus addressed this crowd with what they were concerned with at that time. Today, we're not so concerned about what we're going to eat or drink. We just hop over to Wegmans or to, who knows, even Amazon can deliver stuff. We get it pretty easily. That's not what we're worried about. We're kind of deeper now. What if I get fired? Where should I live? I want to start this dating relationship. I don't know exactly where it's going to go. What if I get fired? What if I get COVID? These are some of the fears that we have. And Jesus is saying, don't spend your time meditating and focusing on the what ifs. They're going to pop in our head, yes. But you have the decision whether or not you're going to continue to focus on the negatives and choose to grab on and dwell on them. He says, don't do that. Now, Jesus is not saying, hey, don't care. He's not saying, don't be responsible on our actions. But Jesus says that you and I don't have to focus and meditate and dwell on to the point that we get sick. All these things that can control us if we're not careful. And then Jesus asks this really interesting question. He says, is life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus brings up their worries. To us, he would say, is life more than getting married or having a better house or buying that car? Now, I want you to stop for a moment, everyone, and just close your eyes. I'm not going to spit on you or anything. I'm just going to stay here. But stay there and ask yourself, what am I worried about? What causes me anxiety? And then ask yourself, is my life worth more than this? Is my life more than this thing that's controlling me? So let's think about that. Why would Jesus ask that question? Why do you think he asked that question? I mean, he's sitting down in front of a large audience. He's telling them all these important things, and he asks a question. He says, hey, you're spending so much time dwelling and focusing on whether or not you have enough to eat, whether you've run out of clothes, what you're spending your life on. Isn't life so much more than this? Do you think Jesus asked that question because he didn't know? He knew the answer. He's God. He knew. Jesus asked the question because he wants to force his audience to put in perspective the object of our worry, the object of our anxiety. Because the answer leads us to, well, no, life is more than food or having enough money when I retire. When you think about it, it puts into perspective what we are spending our life focused on. What are we going to eat? Is life more than the thing you and I are worried about? That thing that we were thinking about a few minutes ago? You're actually giving your life away for something that's draining and sucking and choking the life out of you. Now, when I was a teenager, we had a cat named Epictetus. We called him Epic for short. He looked like that. And like that cat, he tended to have sometimes animals in his mouth. Now, I had a great parents and every Sunday after church, we'd have 20 or 30 people at our house just about every week. And never always the same people, just whoever wanted to kind of hang out with us. And They would just, we'd get the food and we'd just kind of spread out all over the house. Now, one Sunday, Epic came running from the field. There's a field between our house and the thruway on Blackwell Lane there. And he came in with his rabbit, and someone just like unwittingly opened the door and let him in the house, right? Because the cat wants to go in the house. And so now this cat has this rabbit. This rabbit is alive, and he's squirming and trying to get away from the cat, and the cat's going, and we're all running around, and it's pandemonium. It is chaos. And finally, the rabbit just succumbs, and he just, you know, he just gives up the ghost. And so we get Epic out to enjoy his meal, and the rest of us are like, oh, man. But that is such a fitting picture of what the word worry means. In its original root form that was back in the English form that was given from the Greek, says this. It says, Middle English, to choke out. Like Epic was choking the life out of that rabbit, worry can choke the life out of you and I. Now, Jesus' point is don't make the focus of your life to give your life focusing on worrying, dwelling on those negative thoughts. It's his attempt to help us recognize. That's the key thought, to recognize the anxiety. What is it? See it more clearly than it is. Now, here is an anxiety-producing picture for all of us. Not sure if you know what that is, but that represents what's going to happen sometime in the very near future for us in Rochester, New York. That is, we call a blizzard or a whiteout. And I don't know about you, but I'm in the middle of a blizzard, and I'm bare-knuckled, clutching on the thing. My windshield wipers are going 80 miles an hour, and I'm just, like, so focused on the road. You can't see, but there's a stop sign there. Like, you can't even see it, right? And that's what it's like for us with anxiety. We just get overwhelmed. We get so focused on that craziness. And Jesus is trying to bring his audience to see it more clearly. Why are you anxious? What's really behind it? Jesus just did then what counselors do today. They try to ask questions with the goal of deflating the power of your worry. If you express, I'm anxious about this, then they ask you questions and try to help you recognize more and more to see what more clearly the thing that you're anxious about. So we're going to take Rick to the therapist now. So I'm going to give the five whys, and this is kind of what it goes like this. Now, I'm a little anxious because there's a lot of layoffs going on right now with COVID, and business is dropping off, so I go to counselor because I'm anxious. And so I sit down with the counselor, and I say, man, I'm just anxious about losing my job. I mean, there's people that have gotten laid off before, and you know, business is slowing down, and I'm just concerned. I might get laid off. And the counselor would, you know, say to me, hey, Rick, thanks for sharing that. Tell me what happens for you if you get laid off. And I begin with a story and how it gets worse and worse. And then, you know, I don't have money to save up for, you know, staying at home. And then, you know, as things get worse and worse, I begin to say, you know, I'm afraid that I can't afford my mortgage. And I'm going to have to sell my house and I'm going to have to move in with my in-laws. I mean, talk about a total failure. Everyone's going to look at me as a loser that moved back in with my in-laws. I mean, I got four adult kids, and all of a sudden, I'm just a failure. So we move from, I'm afraid about losing my job, to maybe the heart of the issue, which is my ingrown fear of, I don't want to be seen as a failure in front of people. So you see how we kind of go through that process, thinking of the worst case scenario, and that's kind of what people do. But the first principle then is to realize, and think about that with what you closed your eyes and thought about, I'm anxious about whatever it was, because, and just think through those scenarios, that ultimately, what is the issue? So, in order for you and I to address any of those anxieties, we'd first have to recognize and be willing to accept them. Too many Christians, we try to pretend that we're not anxious about something. Often because Christians tell them, you know, you need to stop being anxious and pray about and stop worrying about things. Which, let's face it, it's not helpful. they would stop if they could. You know, we've been wearing masks much longer than we've had COVID. You know what really helped me to get rid of my fear or my anxiety over losing my job? Shame. Yeah, you know, I told Christian friends and they told me, you know, you shouldn't have to worry about that anymore. So I stopped worrying about it, said no one, right? I mean, the bottom line is it just makes people more anxious when you try to feed them small things that don't really get at the heart of it. We need to accept that we have this anxiety. You may have never heard someone ever tell you that before, but we need to accept that our anxiety is. Hiding it or pretending it's not there is not more spiritual. It's living in denial. It's putting on a mask. So what are you anxious about really? So follow me for a second here. When we recognize the root of our anxiety, the next step in the process involves having that inner fortitude to say, I'm going to address what's underneath it. I'm going to step through this, maybe with some counselor, maybe with some friends, maybe with some help. But I'm going to step through it. I'm going to address what's underneath. Anxiety and worry are emotions. So every time I experience worry or anxiety, it's an emotion. And every emotion that you experience, good or bad, involves the intersection of two important things. One is, it involves something that I believe. I hold as a truth. It may not be true, but I hold it as a truth. And then, we intersect that with what I value. And sometimes, when we have a great intersection, we're full of happiness because, you know, the good thing I wanted to happen for my kids happened because I value them and I think this is the right thing for them. And they got into FIT and they went to the college there and that was awesome. But on the flip side of that, the emotions of anxiety happen when you have that intersection from a negative perspective. So let me be real with you by an example. We need to take steps of direction of peace. We need to ask ourselves, what am I believing and what am I valuing underneath this? We are all a byproduct of our experiences, our environment, the family we grew up in. It's why two people can be in the exact same situation and one person is flipping out crazy anxiety, right? And the other person's like, oh yeah, it's a difficult situation. We're going to get through this. You ever see that? It's just amazing. So I was raised in a home where when they had arguments, they did it in a way that wasn't healthy. And it really scarred me. You may have lived in a home that didn't have conflict or they hid it from you. But for me, anytime I start to have conflict at work, or even more importantly, when I have conflict with Jen, I'll tell you, I have this anxiety rising up in me. And I get really anxious. And I choose one of two paths. I could either fight, which produces more anxiety, or I can do the one I tick 99% of the time, I can flight. I can choose ways to get away from it, right? And that is just not a healthy relationship. In fact, it's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible says that conflict can be a good thing. It's a chance to honor God. It's a chance to sharpen our iron. It's a chance for us to grow closer. But somehow I picked in my mind that, you know, that thing that I believed that conflict was a bad thing. And it's a hard thing for me to get over. But I feel anxiety. We have to address the roots that are underneath it if we want to experience freedom from anxiety. Understand? Cool. So I want to tell you, I love my dog Ginger. You know, since COVID, she and I have a better relationship. We spend a lot of time together and we learn to communicate better. You know, this is her very clearly saying, pay attention to me, right? I mean, that's very clear what she says to me. And I love my dog. But I just want you to know, I want to be clear here. I am not that person. You know, we all have them in our family, that cat lady or that dog mom. Maybe you are that cat lady or dog mom, right? And, you know, they just go a little too far, right? I mean, you know what it's like? The one who shopped in July for their animal's Halloween costume, and they went to Target and they got those cute little padded things for their PETA. So the dog makes these little paw prints in the snow. It's just so cute. Oh, you know the relative, right? The cat lady, the dog mom. Now, with that in mind, let me ask you a very challenging question. Do you think that a dog mom loves her dog more than God loves you? I mean, you know that she thinks about her dog all the time. You know that she really values her dog. She's like, hey, you know, you can burn down the house, but make sure Pipsy is here with me. Okay, I just need to make sure everything else can burn, but just make sure Pipsy's here with me. Truly, do you think that she values her dogs more than God values you and your life? I think most of us would say, no, that's crazy. But functionally, a lot of us still live that way. A lot of us around like, hey, if I don't do enough, it's not going to happen. If I need to be concerned my life is going to fall apart. What if I lose my job? We don't have the mentality of, I have a Father who loves me and has promised to provide for my needs. He's going to provide for me. I'm good. Here's a funny thing. Jesus asked a very, very similar question to his audience. We read on. He says, you remember they're on the mountainside and there's probably birds flying around. He says, you know, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, we don't use the word sow and reap because most of us aren't farmers. And again, we can just go to Wegmans, right? But back then, they would have to prepare for the winter and prepare and make sure they had enough food for the rough seasons. But are you not much... Jesus' audience, he said this. Are you not worth much more than they? I mean, think about it. Those birds, they don't really try. I mean, they fly around and say, oh, there's Rick's trees. There's probably a worm in there. They'll go grab a worm for dinner and say, that was good. And, oh, hey, there's a cute bird. Hey, you want to mate and have some bird babies? Let's do that. Wait, it's kind of getting cold. Let's go south. I mean, they kind of naturally do these things that seem so easy for us. And, you know, God provides for them. He says, are you not worth much more than they are? He says, won't he provide for you? Again, to us, we won't say food because, you know, we're head to Wegmans. But we might say, you know, those birds, they don't store away for their 401k because they're worried about retirement someday, or they're not on Match or Tinder because they're trying to find the right mate, or they're not on Mint trying to follow that budget and get out of debt. They're not on Dice trying to find the best application. Whatever it is we do to try to do those things, they're not doing any of those responsible things. Do you think God provides for them? And Jesus is saying, do you not think you're more valuable to God than the birds of the air that he provides for? Most of us would say, no, I think I am. But Jesus would say, when you're worried, when you invest your time and your energy in that worry, you don't really believe it. You don't really think God has promised to meet your needs. Now, here's a truth to remember about this. If you're a Christian, you can remember your heavenly Father has promised to provide for your needs. You have to remember when your head hits the pillow tonight, he's going to provide for everything I need. Not everything I want. Not everything is going to go exactly as I planned it to the minute detail, my life plan. Just take a look at today's itinerary, God, that you got to follow for me. No. But if I need it, my Heavenly Father is going to provide. Because he controls everything. And he's promised to provide everything I need. Now, let me be clear here. Jesus is not saying, you know, don't try at life. Don't work hard. Don't stay on a budget. He's not some kind of weird life coach that says, you know, sit on the couch and it's all going to happen. Don't worry about it. You'll get everything you want. The Bible doesn't teach that. It says to be responsible. If you need to find a house to live in, or if you need to find a job, you go and you fill out applications. Do all the things you're going to do responsibly. But at the end of the day, we can trust that God has promised to meet our every need. You're more to God than those birds, and he provides for them. When God looks at you, he looks at someone that is a unique creation that he's made, distinct from all other creation. Do you know how valuable you are to God? You were made in his image. You were the one he died for. How valuable you are. He said, I'll meet your needs. And then he goes on to say, and who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? Those of us who have been anxious, how'd that work for you, right? Does not work very well. And he says, and why are you worried about clothes? Observe how the lilies of the field, they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was dressed like these. He's going to go after clothes like he went after our food. And he's going to tell us. I mean, back then, they would have to worry about knitting and sewing and all the things to get their clothes together. Again, right now, we can go to Amazon Prime and get it tomorrow, right? It's awesome, right? Jesus points and he says, you're worried about clothes. And he looks at these flowers in the field, wildflowers, and he says, look at these flowers. Not even Solomon looked as good as these guys. Now, Solomon was a king of Israel. He lived about 1,000 years before Jesus' time. And he was the guy that was known as the richest man, probably of all time, certainly in that time. I mean, he was the it guy, right? He had it all. He had the palace. He had the pool. He had the girls. He had the chariots and the finest clothes you could buy. He had the best of everything. You know the guy I'm talking about. But Jesus says, not even that guy who was the best dressed in the Old Testament or the best dressed in your high school compares to anything like these wildflowers. And then he says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Well, that needs a little explaining. So here we have these wildflowers, and you know, guy picks them and says, here, honey, here's the flowers. She says, thanks. And she puts them into the cooking oven as kindling, because that's what they would use. They're so prevalent, they would use it as kindling. Then they put the wood on top, and they'd be able to cook the fire for dinner. That's how they would cook back then. So Jesus is saying, you're way more valuable to God. You're so valuable that he died for you. And you don't think he's going to provide for you? And then he says this phrase, you of little faith. Now that's a really interesting term. Never found any place else but here where Jesus says, you of little faith. It's five words for us, oh, you of little faith. But in the Greek, it's two words, little faith or little faither. It's sort of like what you and I do. We have these two-word memes that we use all the time. I mean, we talked about cat lady, couch potato. When you think about couch potato, right, an image comes in your mind, right? And when Jesus says little faither, he's saying, you're having little faith in what I'm going to do. You believe God provides for all these things, but he won't provide for you? Little faither. Man, you think God created the sun and the moon, the seasons, all the beautiful leaves that are falling, too many in my yard, but it's just gorgeous, gorgeous red and orange in my house right now. Do you think he can do all that and he can't provide for you? Little faith. He points out there's a relationship between the size of our faith and the size of our worry. He's making that distinction. He says, you can trust me. I've got you. I will provide for your needs. Your Heavenly Father is in control. He will provide for everything you need. If you need it, he will provide it. He showed how clearly that was true when he died on the cross for our greatest need. The greatest need you and I will ever face in life is the fact that every action, every sinful decision I've made and you've made has put us into debt to God, deserving of punishment. For example, the speed limit said 35, but I decided to go 45. And there were consequences, right? Fines, points. All of us, through our own decisions, have broken God's law and deserve to be punished. But God has said, I will allow you to not have punishment because my son is going to be given to pay for the punishment you deserve. He's going to pay for your sin, pay for your crimes. That's how far God will go to provide for your needs. He provided for our greatest need already. You don't think I can help you with the test you have this week? You're a little faither. You don't think I can provide for your needs? You don't think I can handle whatever it is you're walking through? I can. You can trust your Heavenly Father. He's got you. He controls everything. Four times in this section, Jesus says, don't worry. What will we eat? What will we drink? He says, he's implying, I've got you. You can't be a good, perfect Heavenly Father and stop caring for our needs. He's telling you, I am faithful. I will provide for your needs. So Jesus says in verse 31, don't worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? Remember when we closed our eyes and we consider what we're worrying about right now? Jesus is saying to each of us today, you don't need to be anxious about those things. I'm walking with you through those challenges. Now he says for the Gentiles, what will we eat, what will we drink? The Gentiles, that's a word for people who don't have a relationship with God. Today we would call them maybe non-believers or pre-believers, if we believe God's going to change their lives. But notice how the expression, they eagerly seek after these things. And yet your Heavenly Father knows you, that you need them already. When we live for food and clothes, when we chase after them, we run after them eagerly, life becomes all about serving our physical body. Really, that is what most advertising is about, that we get bombarded with. Eat this. Wear this. Follow this. Retweet this. Say it this way, only this way, but, got to follow this path. Watch this. It's all about making our body attractive, pleasant smelling, comfortable, and entertained, amused. But at the end of the day, you don't have to worry. This whole message, remember, your Heavenly Father will provide for your needs. He says, remember, I have you. I love you. When you're feeling anxious, when you're feeling concerned, remember, I'll provide for your needs. Not all of your wants, but everything you need, you can trust me. And it's a promise that he demonstrated when he died on the cross. So, let's read this together. You've been waiting for this verse. Let's read this verse together out loud if we could. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is not talking about the negatives. Don't worry. He's talking about here. Change your focus. Instead of going after all those things, go after God. Go after his righteousness. Go after his kingdom. To give our attention to God. So, God and his kingdom and his righteousness, what does that mean to you? What is God speaking to you about this morning? By quick review, quick recap. First of all, to remove our anxious thoughts, I have to recognize, what am I really worried about? We need to ask that tough question. And then we go after, we say, what is the root of my anxiety? What are my beliefs and values that are clashing at this moment? And then we need to remember that God is faithful. Now, where do we go from here? Throughout the Bible, we see people who went through difficult times themselves. They had anxiety. They had guilt. They had shame. They had fear. And you may feel like you're on the edge. But you have to know if you are a believer, God has promised, I've got you. I will provide. Perhaps the first step is to listen to what King David said as he poured out his heart to God in the end of Psalm 139. Maybe we need to follow his lead and have an honest discussion. Have an honest discussion with God. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. I think that's a great step for us all. Let's pray. Father, I pray for anyone here who's hearing this message that is anxious right now. They're afraid. It feels like they can't conquer it. It feels like they're overcome with this. Father, I pray you would help them remember in those moments who their Father is. Your promise, your provision, that you are in control and that they can trust you. I pray, gracious Father, as we go through this series, as we look at these things that cause us to be on edge, Father, that we can learn from you. We can trust you. We can trust in who you are and what you've done in our lives. Help us to know that peace that you want us to have. And Father, I pray, Lord, that anyone who's listening here today who does not have a relationship with you, they've never trusted in Jesus for their for forgiveness of their sins, Lord, I pray that they would do more than just experience a temporary peace, but Lord, that they would experience peace with you by just coming before you and knowing that if they confess to you, they can be forgiven. When they accept what you have done for them on the cross. We love you, Father, and we just want to say thank you that you love us more than a dog, Mom. Lord, thank you that you love us with a love that won't let go. And thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and we can trust you. We ask for help. This anxiety is real. But thank you, Father, that you are here and we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.